Okay, so we're going to go through the Corinthians. We're not going to go through it in detail. We're probably going to just basically read it. But I'm going to show you how, what Paul and those guys are getting in those days from God directly or through Paul, we can get today. And we get it through that King James Bible. And the things that are talked about are available within, that's the description of the King James Bible. And you'll see what I mean as we get into this thing. The first two chapters, really, it's all we need to do, and then you can read your Corinthians, and it'll make sense to you. And it isn't my thing. It isn't some kind of a way for me to manipulate Corinthians. Corinthians is different. It isn't just a set of doctrinal stuff. It isn't just things that we're supposed to do. These are the things that God did for these people to get them out of their carnality, to get them out of their worldly, fleshly church that they were going to, and to see what it is that God would give them and do for them. And you'll see that. Just remember, now we're gonna go back in time, actually. We're going to go back and see these are the things that God did to these people. And we get that same thing through us today. To understand your King James Bible, obviously you have to rightly divide. You know, the Old Testament goes all the way through the end of the Gospels to the last chapter or two until the death of the testator is the New Testament. So we need to understand that the Gospels are Old Testament, and that's not written to us, they're written to Jews. We get into Acts, we get the first eight chapters of Acts, there's your Great Commission. And it's done, it's complete, it's been done. Acts 9 all the way through there, it's a transition going to Paul to the Gentiles. You go through Romans to Philemon, there's your books that are written to us. From Hebrews on to the end, you've got tribulation. It's that simple. You understand? You grab that concept and you've got the understanding of a King James Bible. Nothing confusing in there. Now, rightly dividing the King James Bible through Paul, and rightly dividing Paul, is actually how there's a key to understanding Corinthians. And you'll see what I'm talking about if you can hang in there with me this morning. So let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, obviously here. And by the way, now, I'm not sure you know this, but if you hear noises like right now, we live in this small little community, quiet little community, in this quiet little part of the state where there's nothing out there. And we happen to live, can you hear that? We happen to live on the corner of the truck stop. The old highway goes right by our house, and they have to stop. All the trucks that go to town here got to go by our house. Can you believe that we would find a place like that? When we lived in Spencerport, we had 25,000 cars go by a day about 25 feet in front of our house. We don't have that problem today, but it's still irritating when that truck that just came by goes by. So anyway, so here we go. Corinthians, according to Paul, and a King James Bible. Verse 1. Paul, sound okay, everything's going out there, I hope. Here we go. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. Now, like I said, we're just going to read through some of this stuff here, and just make some comments here. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. There's the will of God right there. Is to go to Paul. I don't understand why people miss Paul, but anyway. And Sosthenes, our brother. Okay, slow down. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. So see, really in technicality, that's not written to us, but it's written to Gentiles, and we can learn from this stuff. Then it says, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So yes, we are in this now. To them that are sanctified. So even though this is written to the Corinthian church, this is still written to us because we're sanctified in Christ Jesus. So there's a simple little thing for people to understand. Verse 3, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. Okay, that's to Gentiles. You know what he's talking about here. So God gives us his grace by Jesus Christ. Now here we go. That in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge. Okay, now look at this verse. If you don't believe that King James Bible is the word of God, that which is perfect, okay, fine. Then you have to believe that you are being enriched by God, being enriched by the Lord, says, in everything you're enriched by him, by Jesus Christ. Then Jesus Christ is enriching you, blessing you in some sort. In all utterance, everything you say, God will tell you how to say it. and in all knowledge. So God will give you all knowledge. That's what you have to believe if you don't think that Corinthians 13:10 is the Word of God. Now, let's look at 1 Corinthians 13:10 one more time. Go down to verse 8. And it says here, charity never faileth, which it doesn't. But whether there be prophecies, and prophecies in the Bible, that's preaching and teaching what God has to say. They shall fail. Well, how can the preaching fail? Because in those days God gave him what to say. That's all. You'll see this in a second here. They shall cease. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Here's the only verse you need to show that tongues is no longer applicable today. That's just too simple. But this is the one that throws people. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. And the first thing you say is, well, knowledge hasn't been vanished away. Look at all that we're learning today. Yeah, Daniel tells us as we're approaching the last days, knowledge will be increasing all over the place, and people running to and fro. And there'll be a great thing about knowledge. That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about the fact that God would give these people knowledge. Now, how can you say that? Well, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 where we were. That in everything, verse 5, that in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge. Listen, if you don't read your Bible, and we know this, if you don't read and study your King James Bible, you don't learn anything about the Lord at all. You don't learn anything about life, about existence. It's in our King James Bible. We don't wake up in the morning, if we're not reading our Bible, we don't wake up in the morning and learn all and know something that he gave to us. Doesn't happen that way. If we don't read that King James Bible, we don't know what to say. And any enrichment or anything we have given to us as far as our growth, our increase, our enrichingness, only comes through our King James Bible. Now, I don't know why people are fighting this thing like they do. I'm amazed at this thing, other than spiritual reasons and da-da-da-da. But see, if you're not reading your Bible, you're not being enriched. If you're not reading your Bible, you don't know what to say to people. If you're not reading your Bible, you're not learning a diddly thing other than worldly stuff. Now, you listen to preaching? Sure you can. But we know there's a bunch of verses on fair speeches, words of men, and the whole thing. So a guy gets up and he preaches, and he uses a lot of his own words. I did that. I think some of my best sermons, when I had more scriptures in there than my yakking. I did a couple sermons years ago where I didn't say anything other than scriptures. Put a whole bunch of scriptures together and just read the scriptures in that order, and that was it. Now, if you don't believe that the Word of God is King James Bible, you don't believe that which is perfect, then you're expecting God to enrich you, to tell you what to say, and to teach you all that he needs to teach you, like magic. Now, you can go to Corinthians and you can show that that's what he does. Well, that's right. That's because this was before that which is perfect was come. Paul knew what was coming. I believe Paul knew that there was going to be a time that there's going to be a book that's going to be done, complete, and everything God wants the people to hear. I really believe that's what God showed him. And if you don't, then, fine and dandy, but then you think God is telling you stuff, and that puts you right back into the concept of the Great Commission and the Gospels. So see, if you're talking to somebody who believes that the Gospels are the Word of God, and that's what we're supposed to follow, then this whole thing, to them, makes total sense. Well, God does teach me these things. God does show me what to say. God does give me all this knowledge. And that's why they hate Paul. Because Paul is the stuff that we're supposed to be learning and trying to live and trying to follow. We learn the Gospels, but we don't try to follow that stuff. So we're dealing with that crowd that can't handle Paul. So does that verse make sense? This is a marvelous verse 5. We are enriched by Bible reading. We learn what to say by our Bible reading, and we get the knowledge from our Bible. And then we see verse 6, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. Okay, now, the testimony of Christ confirmed in me means the fact that my life is going to try to live the life of Christ. And we know that Paul tells us later on, that in our life and in our death, we can live the life of Christ. People realize that. But first of all, he's saying the word Christ, not Jesus. But in order for Christ to be confirmed in us, we're supposed to be following Paul's teachings, right? Or at least trying to. and even understanding the doctrine, that we're not doing these things to be a Christian, we're doing these things because we're a Christian and it pleases God. That's how Christ is confirmed in us. Well, how do we know how to do these things other than through our King James Bible? So the testimony of Christ is confirmed in us by us reading a King James Bible, rightly dividing that thing, looking to Paul, and looking at those verses that tells us what to do. Christ never tells us what to do other than through that Bible. Oh, sound is cutting in and out. Is it? Nice. Not for me. Okay, plug in your speaker all the way or something? I don't know. Okay, good. Way to go, Floyds. I'll keep going then. Okay, so we are enriched by our Bible. We're enriched to say by our Bible. We learn knowledge by our Bible. Christ is confirmed in us because we read our Bible and change our lives. That's confirming Christ in us. And yeah, I could go there and say, well, then if you believe that King James Bible is the Word of God and life hasn't changed any, that's why sometimes I wonder if maybe there isn't a salvation issue here. Because see, that Bible will change your lives. If you're not reading your Bible, your life isn't going to change, other than from some guy preaching. But when things get tough, and the hammer comes down and the persecution begins, you'll quit because you heard it from a man, not from your Bible. Unless the man is preaching the Bible. And that's why if your pastor is preaching Old Testament and New Testament and Jude and all, playing around and stuff, then you're listening to him finagle the Word of God to where actually the authority is in him, not in your Bible. Like I say, so when things get tough, you'll drop it because you're following a man, which is common today. Because people are too busy to read their Bible, so they listen to a guy, and they go, oh, I believe that. Another guy comes along, well, I believe that now, too. And they change all the time. People aren't Bible believers anymore. Okay, now verse 7. Here we go. So that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul's going to give us some spiritual gifts here. To his people, he's going to give some gifts as well. We'll get into the gift thing here, and maybe not today, but soon. You know, well, here, just generally, you know there's two sets of gifts that Paul talks about. In Corinthians, you get these spiritual gifts. And in Romans, and I think it's also later on in Corinthians, but I know it's in Romans, where it talks about specific gifts that we still have today. There's a set that we don't have today, and there's a set that we do. The set that we don't have today, those people had in those days. They had to because they didn't have a Bible. The gifts that we have given to us today are a different kind of a gift, and we can have those, and we expound on those gifts through our Bible. Is this making any sense to anybody that maybe hasn't heard this before? There's a pre-King James Bible and there's a post-King James Bible belief in Corinthians. Corinthians is written before these folks had a book. So what these folks are receiving from God in Corinthians, we receive today through this book. And that book tells us that those gifts that were given to those people are no longer given to us because we have a Bible. Make sense? It's just like, why are you fighting this, folks? I mean, I know King James people that are fighting this 1 Corinthians 13. And you know what? If it isn't the Word of God and you're waiting for Jesus Christ to come back to be that which is perfect, then speaking in tongues is still fine. God will give you all utterance. God will give you all knowledge. And God will give you some enrichment just out of the blue. Probably because you live so good, or because you pray, or because you're a good giver, or whatever. No, the authority is in that book, King James Bible. Okay, let's keep going here before I just ramble on here. Verse 8, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord. Well, now, these people that think that they need to obey the scriptures and live that perfect, are they blameless today? No, they're still doing things they ought not be doing. How about us? Are we blameless today? Yes, we are. Our soul is. Our flesh has still got sin in it. Romans chapter 7, Colossians chapter 2, 11 through 16. So yes, in the day of the Lord, we'll be blameless. And yet we still have to go through the judgment seat of Christ to clean up the works that we've done. Then we can be blameless all the way through. Now, how do you know this? Well, did God give it to me? Yes. Through my King James Bible. If it wasn't for my King James Bible, I wouldn't know that. And he would not have told me. And what about up to 1611? Well, you know, God always works through transition. So I'm not going to worry about it. I'm going to believe this thing by faith. Did they speak in tongues before 1611? I wouldn't be surprised if they did. First of all, we know tongues isn't gibber-gibber. It's a different language in a different country, from a different country. Why is that? Why, that's so complicated before they had a Bible. What about the Matthew's Bible and the Bishop's Bible? It wasn't perfect. It wasn't complete. All that kind of stuff. So, it's amazing. It's amazing when you see people, they just try to fight. Just keep going here. Verse 9. God is faithful, by whom ye were called. Now, are you specifically called? You? Does that bring in that Calvinistic stuff? No, he's talking about Gentiles here. Because he's always talking about Gentiles. We're called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And he makes it possible for us as Gentiles to have that fellowship. Because up until the Paul comes along with this stuff, we're heathen. We're not even a people. We're dogs. And when this is all said and done, guess what? Gentiles go back to heathenhood. Anyway, 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing. Well, how do we do that? One Bible. And there be no divisions among you. There's no divisions if we all have one rightly divided Bible. Other than our personal petty things that we all come up with because none of us read and study enough and brave enough to be the Christian we're supposed to be. But that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind. That's a mental thing. It doesn't have to be the Bible. And the same judgment. That Bible speaks the same thing. There's no divisions, rightly dividing. There's no divisions. And we get into that thing, we can be of the same mind and in the same judgment by having one Bible. Now, before they had the Bible, God told them stuff, and they had these divisions because they'd think for themselves, they would do it their way, or you know, that kind of a thing. They didn't have this. That was a problem the Corinthian church had. Well, we're having that problem today in churches or whatever, Christianity. Why? We don't have a book. We're not speaking of the same mind. In fact, you go to a King James Bible preaching, even Paul claiming church, and you don't have one mind anymore. They're not speaking the same thing. We've got issues with music. We've got issues with dress. We have issues with doctrinal issues. We have issues with should we go into the community and play and get involved or should we not? What does Paul say? Well, you get into what Paul says, and there goes your divisions. You get into what Paul says, you're going to be thinking the same mind again, and you're going to come up with the same judgment. Now, whether you do it or not, that's between you and your flesh. That's the battle. But as far as that verse right there, those guys had Bible. They didn't have a Bible. We have to do it. We've got a Bible. Verse 11. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are the house of Chloe, interesting that he used Chloe there, that there are some contentions among you. Why do we have contentions among us when we have a Bible? We all ought to understand Paul's writings in Timothy and Titus especially to know whether we should do this or not do this. Should we go down there? Should we go to the community? Should we not? Should we go to this activity? Should we not? Should we wear these kind of clothes? Should we listen to this kind of music? Should we go to this kind of church? All this kind of stuff. It goes out the window if we all get into that one rightly divided, properly standard book. And it's like a preacher gets up nowadays. I listen to him. Been there too, I suppose. I hope I didn't do it this way, but they're trying to bring all this contentions together with his wisdom and his preaching and his skills and his ideas of music and games and stuff like that. That doesn't bring us, you know, we have food gatherings. We invite the community. Why would the community want to go to your church if you preach what you preach? Come on, what are you doing? And like I said in the last couple of service sermons there, that you go out into the community, they may get along with you, but you know they still hate with a passion what you believe and what church you go, the whole thing. That's amazing. So there are contentions, but we have a King James Bible. If we all read and rightly divided and did the best we can, we'd all have our little flesh issues, but we wouldn't have any contentions within our little local body because we would have one mind, same judgment. And we're just fighting this authority of a King James Bible, that's all. Keep going here. Verse 12. Making sense? I see some amens out there. Good. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? See, has anybody ever asked you that? Oh, was Paul your Savior then? Did Paul die on the cross? See, Paul even asked that question because he says, no, of course not. Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. So what's the issue here? There is no issue. Baptism is out of the point. Baptism isn't the issue. And using somebody's name, the importance of somebody. I know some people were thrilled because they were baptized by Dr. Reckland. And I encouraged that back in those days. I know some people who were excited because they are a Paulsonite, they're a Recklinite, they're a Hilesite, they're a, I mean, give them a name, whoever they follow, they're a Gippite, they're a, you know, those are the names I know. So what are you going to do? Paul says, listen, it's not nothing to do with the names of the people. I'm a King James Bible follower, is what I am. I'm not following Recklinite. I got out of that camp. I'm not following Gipp. I'm not following Stauffer. I'm not Stauffer. I'm not following anybody. I'm following a King James Bible. And I'm trying to show people how to read Corinthians. I'm not telling them this is what it's supposed to mean to them. I'm just showing them how you read Corinthians. Now, if you don't read Corinthians, then you're not going to get this. If you don't read Paul's books every night or daytime or whatever, you're going to run out of steam and you're going to quit. You're not getting the knowledge. You're not being enriched. You're not, how'd that verse go here? You're not even learning what to say anymore, even to say it to yourself or whatever, and we'll fizzle. Okay, here we go. 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words. Now, there you go. Lest the cross of Christ be made of none effect. Now, during Paul's time, how did these people hear what Paul had to say? He had to preach. Okay, now, where are we going to hear what Paul has to say today? From the King James Bible. Now, a preacher is going to preach, but he better be preaching the King James Bible rightly divided. Now, a number of years ago, or maybe just a year or so ago, I preached the fact that preaching has become more important than truth. They will go to hear a guy preach. They will go to watch a guy draw while he preaches. They will go to a guy's conference because he's famous, or they like him, or whatever. They're not going there to get fed the truth. And what frustrates me is when a King James Bible-believing, rightly dividing, Paul-following Christian goes to these Baptist conferences, he knows he's not being given the truth. Why would you waste your time and go there? Because you like the men, you like the music, you like something other than the truth of being preached. So here's what Paul, do you understand my point here? Paul, of course Paul had to, when he preached the gospel, he had to use words, not with wisdom of words. Well, what's preaching? Words. Okay, what do we have today? Preaching. Preaching is what? Words. Is it wisdom of words? Not really, because we preach the Word of God. We don't have to use our wisdom to finagle this Bible so they get it. That's the wisdom of words. And we get frustrated. I get frustrated because I try to preach this Bible in a manner that somebody would understand it so their lives would change. It's always been my goal. And I found myself trying to find a better way to say something. If all we say is, just read the scriptures to them. And if they can figure it out, fine. If they can't, fine. I mean, who are you to put together, who are you, why do we think that we're smarter than God, that we can take the way he wrote it and we can rewrite it or restate it, and we can help them get an understanding of it. But to think that we've got to change the teaching a little bit so somebody can understand it, that's wisdom of words. And Paul says he didn't preach with wisdom of words. He preached the gospel. Now, what do we have today? Here, go back to my whole point of the sermon. We have a Bible. And if we set aside that Bible, or don't rightly divide it or whatever, and we try to teach something out of that thing, you know what you're doing? You're working with wisdom of words. You've got to use flattery. You've got to be subtle about some things. You have to be careful that you don't hurt and offend them. You've got to find a better way to say it because, see, God didn't know how to say it to us today. In fact, I think I'll give them a book about what God teaches, and maybe they can understand it that way. Maybe they get excited that way. See, we're using wisdom of words, wisdom of man's books and things. When we've got a Bible, we've got what Paul was preaching in our hands in a King James Bible. You want to give somebody something, give them a King James Bible, and I know they don't know how to read it, and they don't know what to do with it, But why give them something that goes against what Paul preaches here? And it says, lest the cross of Christ be made of none effect. What's the cross of Christ? Well, here we go. The testimony of Christ includes, before God was manifested in the flesh in the Old Testament, he came down during the Gospels to fulfill the law. He would come back to him again after they crucified him in the Great Commission, teach his teachings out there. He went down and talked to Paul, and Paul came up to him and all these things. And then you've got the second coming, and then you've got the millennium. The cross of Christ. The cross of Christ was before, he's on the cross, and he's off the cross, and he's risen. That's the whole story of Christ. So if we go to Wisdom of Words instead of a King James Bible, we make the cross of Christ of none effect. You ever wonder why people don't care? Part of it's our fault. We try to tell them in a way that's not preaching. Another word of God. Give them some Bible verses. You don't have to preach at them. You just give them some verses. So that is one of the many ways of doing something like that. But anyway, do you see my point there? What we're doing today is wisdom of words. You're probably going to go to church today and the guy's going to use some wisdom of words to try to get people to understand something. Man, just show them the Bible. Write and divide that thing. Tell them to go to Paul and then tell them, this verse says to you that you're not supposed to be working, lady. Or take them these verses in Titus. It just flat tells you, here's how we're supposed to be as a Christian. Why does it take wisdom of words to get that across to people? Just give them scriptures. It's not hard. They might not like it, and I can almost guarantee you they won't, but hey, the increase is not our job. Your changing of your life is your job. Nobody else's life, yours. Now, you can affect somebody else's life by your life. We'll get into that in another sermon I've got set aside here. Okay, let's go on. What are we doing for time here? Okay, we're going right here. Let's go on here to 18. Now he talks about this cross of Christ stuff here, see? He says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. What is? Preaching. Again, here we go. We've got men and families, they're into the preaching. They whoop and they holler and they love this and they love that. And they go to the church and they hear this preaching. But nobody does skedaddle about what he's preached. I had somebody, when I first got into this website stuff, I had a lot of people write to me and say, man, you're not, it's good stuff, but you're not like a Southern preachers yell and scream and jump in the pulpit and act like idiots and all this kind of stuff, and run around, grab a chair, and all this kind of stuff. Well, I don't do that. I just show people the scriptures, and they can do with it what they want. And that was when these guys started to realize, I said, okay, now you preacher, you love your preacher, and he's a hellfire, brimstone, let him have a kind of a preacher. Okay, what did he teach you today? Well, I don't know, sure was a good sermon though. Okay, tell me about the sermon. And they couldn't do it. They had no idea what the guy preached. In fact, I realized that years ago when Dr. Ruckman, again, putting that name up, preached these good sermons, I took notes, and a whole sermon had maybe 4 points in it and thousands of stories. In fact, if you hear him now 20 years, 30 years later, he says the same sermon with the same stories, the same jokes. He's like, how can you do that? I don't know how you could do that. So today, we have the Bible. Yes, preaching is still important. Paul tells us in Timothy, you know, preach the word, be in season, out of season. Yeah, we're supposed to preach. But it's not the preaching. It's not the preaching that saves. It's what is preached. It's not the preaching that teaches. It's the book that he better be preaching. So the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Yes, today we better be preaching the cross according to the King James Bible, rightly divided. So when it says, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. What's the power of God today? Just preaching? Well, you can go to any Bible church, that you can go to any Bible conference for preaching. The King James Bible is the power of God today. So you're going to put that Bible under your pillow and you're going to wake up and you're going to suddenly not want to do something anymore that was wrong? No. You're going to have to read your Bible and realize it doesn't please God, and you're going to have to realize that you're going to fight your flesh, you'll be persecuted for it, go through all this thinking process, and then you decide, should I not wear this? Should I not go here? Should I or should I not get involved in the community? Should I not say something? That's where the power of God is. He's going to tell us what we should be doing. Then we have the encouragement knowing that we've heard from God face to face. We know that we're doing the right thing. We get comforted. We get excited by that. We don't have this magical power to just suddenly stand on a stake and have them light the hay on fire and you rip your left arm off, that's not the age we're living in today. Those guys lived in those days because they had that preaching and they had God give them all this utterances and et cetera, et cetera. And God gave them the power to stand in a stake and be burnt alive and pull your arm off and still talk. Now we got a Bible today, and there are people that went through torture to give us that Bible. The power of God is in this Bible. And here we say that we claim to be Christians and we claim to be Paul followers, and yet how many of us really read the Bible for that power of God? The power of God is to do right in this wicked, perverse nation. It takes God to get us to do that. That's His power. And we get that by our Bible reading, folks, and our studying, rightly dividing. So does this make sense why 1 Corinthians 13:10 is the Word of God, is the book that Paul knew was coming. When that thing comes, all this other stuff is done away with. Now it's in the book. We see God face to face. I read the other day where somebody said, never in the Bible is face to face referring to words. That's a lie. It's not. Every example in that Bible of God is face to face is through words. So how do you know somebody intimately? You read what they tell you. If they're not with you in that room. Well, when Christ comes back, he's that which is perfect. No. He won't even be complete till after the millennium. Really. When everything's burnt, melted away, and all this kind of stuff. Okay. Verse 19. I guess we're only going to get through one chapter today, which is, I guess, okay. We can get through that. We've got 15 minutes or less. Here we go. Verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Isn't that King James Bible foolish to people? Is it the preaching? You know, people can go and listen to a preacher. We've had visitors come to our church, and then you get mad at their preaching. I got mad at what I preached. So I preached the King James Bible. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Now, why would he bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent when just last week, one of my worst sermons ever was Wednesday night. I missed a whole page of notes, so I wasn't even able to explain this thing. Look at Isaiah chapter 5, verse 21. Why is Paul going to, the writings of this, is going to destroy the, bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent? I thought we were supposed to be prudent. You know, we're supposed to look for evil and be ahead. Be cautious. Look at Isaiah 5:21 if you have your Bible. If you don't, just listen up here. Isaiah 5:21 says here, woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. You know, there's lost people out there that are more prudent than a Christian, than a Bible-believing Christian. There are lost people out there that have better clothing standards, modesty. There are people out there that won't let their children do things because it's wrong. I'm reading this baloney course on children and aggressiveness and all that stuff. And I'm reading some things that are horrendously horrible. But I'm also reading some things where they're telling parents, listen, don't let your kids do such and such. I'm thinking, look at this. Here are lost education, scholared people in their own wisdom, know more about the dangers of television and videos than Christians do. But these people are prudent in their own eyes. It just happens to be that mother and father really know what's wrong with TV and videos and the time it wastes and the destruction and the music that's there. So they've got that prudency. But as a Christian, where do we learn how to be prudent? From our King James Bible. So why aren't we being prudent? Why don't we make the guts and say, listen, I don't want to go there. It's not wrong to do this, but it can lead to something else. I don't want to put myself in that position. I don't want to put myself, it's a guy that quits drinking from being an alcoholic, knows he dares not go to the office party because there's going to be alcohol there and it could cause him to tremble. So he knows better than that, so he doesn't go. That's being prudent. So when he says here, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, what will do that today? A preacher? Was I able to bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent lost people? Was I able to destroy any wisdom of the wise? Sure. but only when I used the King James Bible, and it wasn't me, it was my Bible that was destroying the wisdom of the wise. It's the King James Bible that brings to nothing the understanding of the prudent today. It's not you. It's the King James Bible. Now, in the earlier days, before the King James Bible, Paul's preaching would do that. So we have Paul's preachings in the King James Bible. So yes, we're looking to Paul to help us destroy the wisdom of the wise, and what Paul writes and tells us, it'll bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent, but the only place you get that is in the King James Bible. You don't get it from God out of the blue. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Okay, ask yourself that question today. Has God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Are you kidding? I'm taking two courses on the wisdom of this world, and it really irritates me. It's like, I gotta know how to answer these questions. I don't believe this at all. Oh, it's just terrible stuff. God isn't making foolish of anything of this wisdom of the world today. Oh, wait a minute. If you bring up the King James Bible, if you say what the King James Bible says, rightly dividingly, you know what you're going to be doing all of a sudden? You're going to be making foolish the wisdom of this world. So the only time God is going to make foolish the wisdom of this world is when the King James Bible is spoken. So I would get up back in Tucson, I would preach the King James Bible. I hope I was, if nothing else back there, I hope they remember that I preached the King James Bible by the time we were done, rightly divided, and it was, get mad at me if you want, but you're mad at the Bible. The Bible teaches you that. The Bible teaches you not to let your children do that. The Bible teaches you not to dress like that. The Bible teaches you not to go here. The Bible teaches you that. Not me, the Bible. And it was prudent not to take your kids to the fair. It was prudent not to take your kids to the... All these issues are coming back in my mind. It's a prudent thing is to stay away from this kind of music because look where it's going to take you. All this kind of stuff. So, was it me? No, it was the Word of God. It was that King James Bible, that which is perfect, completed. That's what's making foolish the wisdom of this world. And because the wisdom of this world isn't being made foolish, it's because people aren't using their King James Bible to tell anybody anything. Man, these modern new Bibles support all these modern perversions. King James Bible doesn't. Very good going here. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. You know what that tells me? The world by wisdom doesn't get this Bible. They don't understand this King James Bible. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Okay? That's true. But what has to be preached today is a King James Bible. Just because you're preaching means nothing. I know some King James Bible preaching that say they're Paul-following people, and they're not preaching the truth because they're not preaching Paul's teachings. They're using their wisdom of words to make something try to happen, try to get people to come to their church. That's Acts chapter 2. That's not Paul. Lost people are welcome to come to your church, but they really shouldn't even want to. If they want to come to your church, then it's because you're doing something worldly to try to get them to come in. Shame on you. You're changing your music. That's the big thing that goes. If music starts to change in a church, that church is going down the tubes. Music is probably one of the first things that you can get a clue that their music is changing. They're singing more choruses. They're trying to get people to enjoy singing as compared to what it is they're singing. And if you start recognizing that the music is changing, you might as well start packing your bags because you can't stay much longer. Based on what? King James Bible. The world doesn't get it. And if these folks in your church or any churches out there, your neighbors or friends or family, they don't get this King James Bible yet, I'm not sure that there's a salvation there because God says He gives that to us. Gives what to us? That knowledge. He gives us that utterance. He gives us that... the blessings as such, the spiritual things. He gives us His wisdom from what? From your Bible, from your Bible reading. If you're not reading your Bible, you're going to crumble. I promise you that. You can't do it on your own. Here we go. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks, after we're almost done here, seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. There we go again. See, the gospel of Jesus isn't Christ crucified. It's before He's crucified. It talks about His crucifixion in there, but then it stops. Bach, Johann Sebastian Bach, wrote a very, very, like a Messiah kind of a cantata. It's called the St. Matthew's Passion. So I listened. I thought, well, I might as well listen to Bach instead of just Handel all the time. Got done with Bach, and Bach was done with his St. Matthew's Passion. Christ was on the cross. I thought, wait a minute, why stop there? You listen to Handel, Handel's Messiah, and the world loves Handel's Messiah. Oh, wait a minute. They only love the Christmas portion, and they only love the Easter portion. There's three parts to the Messiah. The third part is the resurrection. Is when he Handel writes about the rapture in there. That's never sung in these presentations. Why not? Well, they don't want that part of it. Anyway, I guess that was a bunny trail. But we preach Christ crucified, and to the Jews a stumbling block. Well, the Jews don't want to hear Christ was crucified and then rose, and unto the Greeks foolishness. They think it's all a joke. But unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. But unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Where do we find the wisdom of God today? Does God just give it to you while you're sleeping because you went to bed early? And you did? Maybe you chose to watch TV less tonight. Is God going to bless that and give you some wisdom while you're sleeping? No, wisdom of God is from your King James Bible. It's that simple. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, which is funny because we know God isn't foolish. But, you know, if God was foolish to think that his foolishness is even wiser than us, it's just a literary, what do they call that, literary thing? I don't know what they call that thing. And the weakness of God, we know God isn't weak. But if God was weak, he'd still be stronger than any of us. But we know God isn't weak. We know God isn't foolish. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men, there's your educated, scholarly, college graduates, Bible Institute graduates, not many men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. God doesn't want the mighty. He doesn't want the wise. He doesn't want the noble. He says in verse 27, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Okay, what does he have to be talking to now? Based on 1 Corinthians 13:10, is it me? Was I the one that was supposed to confound the wise? No, it's the book. What is more foolish nowadays than a book? I mean, we've got kids, I mean, they watch videos all the time. I know of kids that they can't even stand to get through a day without watching videos. I know parents that reward kids with videos. And to sit down with them with a book, I mean, grandpa or pastor or dad or mom, a book? Let me sit here and actually listen to you read a book, and I have to go through this mental exercise of picturing what you're reading. I don't want to do that. Let's pop in a video. And you ever watch anybody watch a video? They're hypnotized. You ever watch anybody eat when they watch a video or a TV? They take a bite, and then they watch for a couple of minutes. Sometimes they'll chew, sometimes they won't. Go 2 or 3 minutes. Before taking another bite. You just watch people watch TV. Watch people watch videos. It's amazing. A book, you stop, you know, you're reading a book while you're eating, and you stop to read the, people can do that. They can stop and read 2 or 3 pages before they take another bite. But their mind is working. Their mind is active. Food is just fuel into our body. Anyway. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. A book. One book. Not the preacher, not the pastor, not the Bible study, not the website guy, but a book. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. That book confounds people. That book, they just can't handle it. It's the book they can't handle. Rightly dividing, oh, how can they miss it? That which is perfect has come, and now it all comes out of the book. How can they miss it? God is using a book today. It's funny. So why is the devil trying to get kids learn not to read? Why is reading under such attack in a public school? So they're not able to read a book. I've listened to so many adults in my life, a few years, read a Bible verse, and they struggle so hard just to get that verse read, let alone think of the grammatical aspect of it, the understanding that's in there, another verse that correlates with that verse. They don't think of that stuff. They're doing good to say the words. That's sad. That's scary. And that's the devil's victory there to keep you from learning how to read. So what did you read at night? I know one back in Tushy. I know some other folks back in Minnesota that some of the men learned to read as men by reading their King James Bible. That Bible can actually teach you how to read. Verse 28, and the base things of the world, and things which are despised, God hath chosen. Okay, now back in those days, they didn't have a book. So whatever was foolish in those days, which was preaching. But today we have a Bible. We have that which is perfect. And it's despised. And it says there, in things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. You know what that Bible does? That King James Bible brings to naught things that are. Things that are out there in this world are nothing because of that King James Bible. Now, what's the point of all that? Verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. All the time that I was preaching, I always wanted to be that liked, well-liked, friendly, suave. I walked into the room, respected. I never did wish the good-looking thing because I knew that was hopeless. Kind of a man, you know. And he sure knows his Bible well. Look at what he said. Look at how he says this. Look what he knows about music and all that stuff. And you know what that is? That's my flesh glowing in his presence. No, my glory was that King James. I wanted people to get a hold of the King James Bible. Now, I'm not down there anymore. I'm not in Ohio anymore. But there are enough people in this world from the website. There's enough people in this world that I hope, that I taught them how to read their Bible. That God has showed them some things that I never would have thought to show them. Because what do I know? I don't know their lives. But that Bible does. And God does. And he'll show it to us in our Bible reading. Not out of the blue. So that which is perfect is the King James Bible. Finish this up in there. No flesh should glory in his presence. How many pastors are glory? If they get a bigger church, guess who's in the days of apostasy, and they get a bigger church, more people are coming to church, guess who's going to glory in that? Oh, they'll give God the glory and all that. They'll say that, but they'll know in their little mind, I've been there. I'm doing good. That's what they'll say. Or somebody say to you, you know, because the opposite works too. You know why people didn't come to the church? Was it because I was there? Well, they can say that, but it's because we preach the King James Bible rightly divided. We had some standards there. We had some music issues that we dealt with. We knew how to explain that to people. It was the King James Bible that people didn't like. They can blame me because I had a gun in my bike if they want, but that's just baloney. You know, come on. I guess I can't get into that stuff, but there's reasons for doing stuff. Our Santa shoot and all those things made people mad. That isn't why they don't come to the church. Come on, people. It's because we preached a King James Bible, rightly divided. We lost some recognized King James people because of rightly dividing. That's what truth does to people. We had no flesh to glory, but that Bible was magnified. And I still want it to be from this website. Then he says in verse 30, But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Okay, we know that we have God's wisdom. We know that we have his righteousness. We know that we are sanctified. We know that we are redeemed. How do we know that? There, by King James Bible. So I like this little part here, where it says, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus. You know what you have to, you know what you have to be? You have to be in your book. You want to be in Christ Jesus, you better be in your book. That's where you get your wisdom. That's where you get your righteousness. And that's where you learn about your sanctification. That's where you read about redemption. Verse 11, that, according as it is written. I like that. It is written in the King James Bible study. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. We'll do chapter 2 tonight, maybe, or something. But there's how Corinthians makes total sense to us today. I hope that wasn't so many mumble-jumble words on my part. I try not to use wisdom in my words, but trying to get people to see that that's just very simple. You just believe the Bible is that which is perfect and that which is complete, and know how to read Corinthians, and it'll make total sense. Total sense.